It's nice to be able to share some mutual encouragement from the scriptures together. So I'm looking forward to it. I feel just in case it's a distraction to anybody from the start, I haven't been in an accident with my nose and my face. It is actually sun damage, and I'm using a special cream to try and fix that. So the cream makes it worse before it makes it better. So just in case it was a distraction to you when you're trying to listen to the preaching. So I'm just going to move this a little bit because I'm a bit tightly fitted here. It's really lovely to be here, and hopefully we can find some mutual encouragement from the scriptures together. I wanted to start by telling you a couple of stories. So these are stories of characters in a film, movies, or they're also in book form as well. The first one is from a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know whether anybody has seen it. Okay, it's... It was from 2016, and is a biographical war drama directed by Mel Gibson, telling the story of Desmond Doss, who's a Christian who enlists in World War II but refuses to carry a weapon because of his religious beliefs. Despite facing severe bullying and a court-martial and being labelled a coward, Doss becomes a combat medic and single-handedly saves 75 wounded men during the brutal Battle of Okinawa, becoming the first conscientious objector to receive the Medal of Honor. The second story is one called The Boy Born Dead. Anyone heard of that one? This is the true story of David Ring, a man who survived being born dead for 18 minutes in 1953, resulting in severe disability. Orphaned at age 14 and facing extreme abuse and bullying, Ring overcame profound depression, loneliness and despair to become an internationally recognized Christian speaker, where he shared the message of hope and purpose that he'd found in Jesus. If you're squeamish, it may not be the best thing to watch Hacksaw Ridge. I'm giving that as a little addendum, because it does graphically portray the brutality of modern warfare, and that it's not really filtered in many ways. So if you are squeamish, it's probably best to avoid that. But I would recommend The Boy Born Dead, because it is an inspiring story, and it really lifts your spirits to see what Jesus can do with any life submitted to him. And it made me think, why am I telling these stories? Because stories carry power. Jesus told a lot of stories. They carry a lot of truth and power. And it's inspiring to see others overcome adversity. And the other reason that stories are great is because we often listen to the story or read the story or watch the movie, and we turn back to our own story. So each of us is writing our own story in life. and our stories are not yet finished. Yeah, we've still got to write the final scenes. They're yet to be. So, if others can overcome, if Desmond Doss can overcome, if David Ring can overcome, then we often feel that we too, through God's help, can overcome. That is our story. That becomes part of our story as well. If others can taste victory, then so can we, because Jesus is the same in us. The same power, the same love, the same relationship is available to us as believers. So today we'll look at one of the best known and one of the most inspirational stories in the whole Bible, the story of Joseph. But we'll catch him right at the end of his story. He's just been through 13 years of pain, and he's through the worst of it, and he's now has two sons. And he's naming those sons. And as we will see, these names are going to be very significant, and I think they could be significant for us too. So before we look at the passage and the story of Joseph, as we listen to some of Joseph's story and the significance of the names he gives his sons, we can think afresh of our own story. We can think about what our lives are like and what God is doing in us. And we can offer our lives afresh to him, for him to fulfill his purpose for us, and therefore we will end up with the best story ever because we're submitting our lives to Jesus. Our story might not be as extreme as Joseph's story. As I look back over my own story, I was reminded of something that happened at work just a couple of weeks ago. Somebody messaged me and said, could I call you on Teams, though it's nothing to do with work? And you know, when you get something like that, it makes you think, doesn't it? I thought, well, I don't really know, but okay. And this was a work colleague in the finance team, and she'd, through various circumstances, she'd found out that her mum was at school with me at Cheney School back in the early 1980s. So I'm working with this young woman who, her mother would have been, my first reaction was to think, what on earth did I do? Did I do anything, you know, in those years at school? And an honest reaction is that I couldn't quite place her. I knew the name, like often happens. But the reason I'm telling this is because I suddenly spanned 30 years of my lifetime. It made me think in the space of a few seconds, I was talking to my colleague Rebecca, and I was going back in time to the early 80s. And it made me think, what's happened between the early 80s and now? And quite a lot has happened between the early 80s and now. And it's good to take a helicopter view of our own story just from time to time, to pause and say, where are we in the story that God has got for us? And we're going to look at maybe something that can hinder us from the fullness of God in our lives. So we'll hopefully find some encouragement together in that. So we can all relate in some way to Joseph's story, because we might not be as extreme as Joseph's, but we're broken people born into a broken world. So we will relate in some way. We're not unfamiliar with the sting of hurtful words, or the grief of loss and separation, or the ache of loneliness, or the weight of disappointment. Some of us may have tasted the pain of betrayal or estrangement, which is one of the hardest things in life. Perhaps this is why the story of Joseph is often told, because we can identify with him in one way or another. Joseph's story speaks to our story. So I'm going to read the passage. It's just a few verses, three verses really. I'm taking this from the Amplified Bible, but if you want to read along with me in your own version, it's Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 to 52. So Genesis 41, verses 50 to 52. Now two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, which means causing to forget. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and hardship and all the sorrow and loss of my father's household. He named the second son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. For God has caused me to be fruitful and very successful in the land of my suffering. So the reading picks up Joseph's story at the point where Pharaoh has made him second in command of Egypt. Basically, everyone bows to Joseph except Pharaoh himself. God had shown Joseph what Pharaoh's troubling dreams had meant, and Pharaoh had appointed him to this position. And the two sons born to Joseph, were during the time of plenty. So if you remember, there was some years of plenty and there were some years of famine that through God's work in Joseph, Joseph had told Pharaoh what was going to happen. And so before the years of famine is when these two sons were born to Joseph. But his backstory, if we look at Joseph's backstory before this point, it reads like a Shakespearean tragedy. He was born into a family where there was dysfunction and favouritism. Joseph was rejected and attacked by those he loved. He was thrown into a pit, and then he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was then wrongfully accused of sexual abuse and thrown into prison. Joseph then helped others get out of prison, only to be forgotten himself and left behind for two more years. And all of this happened over a period of 13 years. So from the age of 17 to the age of 30. This was the brutal life that Joseph was projected into from the age of 17. So all of his young years were spent in slavery, oppression, or prison. So we'll move on and look at the first son that was born to Joseph. And just to recap for us, in verse 51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, which means causing to forget. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and hardship and all the sorrow and loss of my father's household. So forgetfulness is our first point in the message. Forgetfulness. Some forgetting is actually necessary in life. In this type of forgetting, we are actually choosing, with God's help, not to bring past pain and trouble to mind. And this is very different from the way we normally think of forgetfulness in everyday life. So with forgetfulness in everyday life, we're normally saying that we're unable to bring mental recall or clarity or focus to bear. I'm not the best at remembering. So in everyday life terms, my wife would say I'm not the best at remembering. And that has implications. I was sprinting down the alleyway at 7 o'clock in the morning to do our bins because I'd forgotten to do them the night before. So that's one type of forgetting, and we're all familiar with that. We all have little times of forgetting. But this is a different type of forgetting that the Bible is talking about here. This is choosing not to remember. So this is a choice through God's enabling. It's really important to say that bit. Through God's enabling. So we can say with Joseph, God has helped me to look past the pain. I choose to forget. I remember being on a bicycle on holiday and wondering why I was having to put in so much effort to gain momentum. And at first, I put it down to perhaps me not being very fit. Because, you know, I don't get on a bike very often. Usually it's special times like hiring a bike on holiday. Or maybe it was Katie was much fitter. But actually, I was being held back. I was being held back because the brake pads were rubbing against the wheel. And so no matter how hard I pedaled, I was going to feel hampered. That is just the way it works on a bike. It's kind of comforting to know that it wasn't my fitness. But just as the brakes on my holiday bike were holding me back, were hampering me, so constantly recalling past pain and hurts in our life hampers us from being fruitful with God. So forgetting is an interesting concept, isn't it? To choose to forget. And boy, do we need help with this one. Because we've all tasted the pain of life in some measure. But forgetting must come first, just as with Joseph's sons. Manasseh comes first. In other words, Manasseh, making to forget, represents the divine healing that enables us to move past trauma and pain without bitterness or ongoing resentment. And we have to continually hold in mind that I check virtually all the translations, all the different English translations, and they pretty much all say in the both verses for Joseph's sons, God has made me. In other words, God has helped me, God has enabled me to forget. So Joseph attributes his ability to do this to God. It's God that enables Joseph to move on. And we often need to ask God to help us to forget too. And as we said earlier, the reality is that in most lives, there are times of hurt or disappointment or failure or broken dreams. It is just living in a messed up world. That is what happens. And on the back of that, bitterness can so easily set in and hold us back from the future that we should be moving towards. So this passage quietly affirms that it is God who helps us forget, God who helps us move on. And there are times when we need to actively claim that promise and do just that. I think as people looking at scripture, and I don't know whether you've ever thought it, it feels like, and interactions with people, is that we're spring loaded to remember hurts and pain. It seems to come like oil. It comes easily and quickly. We can easily recall. I can recall words of hurt that were spoken to me 30 or 40 years ago. Easily. I choose not to remember them because God has done marvellous things in my own soul. But I'm sure it's the same with you, that it wouldn't take much to trigger that memory in seconds because of the pain involved, that it hurt us and we felt it deeply. So if we hold that tension, because we're going to move on to the second son, but as we move on to the second son, Ephraim, this son's name means fruitfulness. So first son was Manasseh, forgetfulness. This son is fruitfulness. Remember, Manasseh comes first. So first, God enables Joseph to forget. And it's a pretty awful sequence of memories that Joseph has to forget. And because we're looking at the second son now, and we remember Joseph's life, we can step into the new days that we have and not carry the unwanted baggage of our days before. How sweet is that? We don't have to carry unwanted baggage anymore. Jesus says, let it go. I can help you. Let those things go. We can declare, as Joseph did, that we're ready to move on and be fruitful in the place God has for us right now. So let's just read directly from Scripture again. This is verse 52. So this is Joseph's second son. So he named the second son Ephraim, fruitfulness. For God has caused me to be fruitful and very successful in the land of my suffering. So many of us are familiar with how God elevated Joseph from his affliction and blessed him with a position of great honour after telling the meaning of Pharaoh's dream and eventually becoming governor of all Egypt. It's an incredible story, and it's an amazing change of life and position. So Ephraim's name celebrates God's ability to bring fruitfulness and multiplication in the very places of our deepest trials and most challenging circumstances. And I don't know with you, but the way that I often work is that, a bit like Quill was sharing earlier, I want to get the issue fixed and then I will be fruitful for God. I want to get the matter resolved and then I can be useful. But actually, we get the sense from this passage from Scripture that the two things coincided. They were together. That in the place of Joseph's deepest affliction, there God enabled him to be fruitful. And Ephraim's name also anticipates the fruitfulness that comes through, ultimately through Jesus Christ's suffering, death and resurrection, and the spiritual multiplication and eternal life that came from Jesus' affliction and sorrow and agony. So Joseph was able to taste the fruitfulness in life, a foretaste of heaven, because he was willing to forget that which should be forgotten. And every day opens up new opportunities for us too. So every day is a new opportunity in God's sight for us, in God's plan for us every day. This very day here is an opportunity for us to be fruitful. To forget the past and move on to something greater. We may not be the governor of Egypt, but God has allowed us to see this new day for a reason. And we're designed to make the most of our time in the here and now and be fruitful right where we are. So how about you? For me, fruitfulness looked, when I first became a Christian, we'd had a family trauma which involved prison. And for me, I was looking for something to do that would be fruitful. And so because I'd had experience of this trauma, God helped me to be fruitful right where I was by using that and using my faith in Jesus to go into prisons and to share about Jesus in prison and to pray for prisoners and to give hope to people that were pretty much in real darkness. And anyone who's been in a prison will know that it feels spiritually oppressive pretty much straight away. There's people struggling with all sorts of darkness, all sorts of issues, all sorts of pain. But it made me reflect that through that trauma, God helped me to offer some fruit to others and bless others. So let's switch back then to our own story. We can draw this to a close by remembering the story of Joseph, by remembering the naming of his sons, by remembering forgetfulness and fruitfulness, and that these two things can actually coexist in our lives. We can hold them in tension together because of God's power and his presence. It took the Lord's power and presence, but it also took Joseph's willingness to trust God in darker places of life that we'll all find ourselves in one season or another. And in those moments, it would be good to bring those two things together in our minds, fruitfulness and forgetfulness. To remember that we don't have to be out of difficult circumstances to be fruitful for God. If we're willing to trust him and receive his love and power, if we're willing to forget, then like Joseph, we can be fruitful where we are. God's presence helped Joseph through, and God's presence helps us through every single season of life. It is the sweetest thing I can behold when I think about God and I think about what Jesus has done for me. The sweetest thing for me is God's presence. He never goes, he never abandons me. I get things wrong, I mess up, he never walks out. He always looks for the best. He always lifts me up. He's always willing to receive my prayers. When I've not had the finest day, or I've walked in a direction that has caused either me pain or others pain, God's presence is truly the sweetness of life. And I would encourage anybody, whatever season you're in right now, is to enjoy God's presence, because it's the one thing through Jesus that won't ever be taken from you. Circumstances can change, people can change in our lives, challenges can come and go. As I said earlier, the seasons go. When I finished talking to Rebecca on the Teams call in the office, I felt an awful lot older when I ended the call than when I began it. Because life goes on and we face these challenges, and I thought about the faithfulness that God has shown to me through all those seasons, and what a sweet thing it's meant to me in those years. I used to preach a little tiny sermonette to myself when I was in a fix, or I'd messed up, or there was a particularly hard circumstance I was going through, and it went something like this, that when I'm right with God, I can face any pain, any storm. I'm never alone and I'm never without hope. I share that because that little sermonette encouraged me through many difficult circumstances. And I would encourage you to say something to yourself that is meaningful to you, that helps you, like a hook, recall God's faithfulness to you and his promises. It doesn't have to be long, it doesn't have to be complex, it doesn't have to be remembering a whole psalm or several verses. But the idea is that in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a difficulty, we simply recall what God has done for us and the promises he has for us. So the promise for us all is that we are, when we're right with God, we can face any pain and any storm. Nothing takes us down, nothing. Nothing that we can think of. Nothing that's even unthinkable. Nothing can take you away from God, from his love for you and his love for me. And that is the sweetness of life, because we can lose many things. We can enjoy many things. There are many lovely seasons in life. But they all eventually go. And what is left is the sweetness of a love for us that is unchanging. So his plan is to redeem our pain and bring divine blessing and fruitfulness out of it. And therefore for us, today is the day to venture forward in faith and be productive. So let's come into land, as it were, and draw it to a close. With those things in mind, it's our chance to walk confidently and fruitfully into where God has for us in this particular season of our lives. But remember that we're all living and breathing in here. Praise God. So that means that we have days left. That means that right in this moment, we can enjoy the sweetness of God's love for us. Right in this moment. Our story, we can read about Desmond Doss and we can read about David Ring. And we know that they overcame adversity. But our story is not yet finished. And so whether we're on the mountaintop right now, whether we're in the valley, our story is not yet finished. We've got, God's got fruitfulness for us. It is the loveliest thing to be able to share fruit with others and encourage others. So this is our time, this is your time, this is my time. Today is the day of new beginnings. And before I go on and pray, I just wanted to encourage you that sometimes we think of fruit as it's got to be something massive. It's got to be something significant. But can I encourage you, it really doesn't have to be. The Bible talks of God numbering the hairs of our head and he talks about mustard seeds. It doesn't have to be big. There's a great book that I would recommend to you. It's called Fruitfulness on the Front Line by Mark Green. And it tells of the things that we can do in everyday life that bring the fruitfulness of God to those around us. But it can be as simple as visiting a lonely neighbour or a well-written report at work or lighting a candle at dinner time for the family meal to make it special. It can be as simple as snuffing out gossip at the work or school gate. It can be as simple as taking time to listen to someone who is stressed at work. If you're keeping house, which is just as important as any other job in life, it can be as simple as a well-ironed shirt or a bathroom well-cleaned. These are things that matter to God. They have an effect on those around us. So fruitfulness is not an enormous thing. It's not something that, praise God, it can be sometimes. It can be a big thing. But just to encourage us all, not only is God the God of big things, but God is the God of small things that he multiplies, that he uses. So just before we pray, I want us to think about what fruitfulness is being held back in your life, because you will not forget something that should be forgotten. As we pray, let's allow time for God to speak both to our past pain and our present purpose. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that you, through Jesus' blood, through your own great sacrifice, through bearing all our pain and sins, you took the burden from our lives and were willing to forget, to put behind us all our wrongdoings. And we pray, as individuals and as a church, that we would be willing to forget that which should be forgotten. We ask you to open each heart and draw each heart towards you in these few moments, that you would bring challenge and encouragement, that you would bring the sweetness of your presence, and enable us to put in the past what should be put in the past. Heavenly Father, we know that we need you. We simply cannot do it without your empowerment. So we bless you and we honour you and we thank you for taking the burdens from our soul. And we pray that we would do the thing that you ask us to do in cooperation, that we would be willing to forget. And we pray that you lead each of us here and as a church towards fruitfulness, however small or big that may look. Thank you that in your hands nothing is insignificant. There's nothing that we could say, oh, that doesn't matter. Thank you, Father, that you take all our offerings when they're done in love and faith. So we pray for each person. We pray that you would enable us to move towards you. And so we pray that there might be new beginnings today, that you'd set us free from the past. And we bless you for this time together to find mutual encouragement in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.